Good evening. Tonight's scripture reading comes from the book of John, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. If you're reading from a Bible provided under the bench, that can be found on page 938. Again, that's John, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world.
Good evening. Good to see you tonight. Happy that you're here. Delighted that you're on my way. Not sure if we have visitors with us tonight. If we do, we are honored that you're here, that you are our guest. It was good to see Keith up here opening our services for us, and glad that that was not more serious, Keith, than what it could have been. We don't need you joining the ranks of the sick, so just hang in there. That's what Vaughn just said, amen. I agree. So, you know, when most of us, when we think of John the Baptist, we think of the forerunner and forecaster of messianic hope. But brother, there is another view of John the Baptist that is oftentimes overlooked. His name, John the Baptist, certainly depicts what he did. Now, I prefer calling him John, the one who immersed, because that is more accurate of a job description and a depiction of who John was. But I would like to suggest to you that John was also a great model for anyone who is seriously considering the topic or the subject of evangelism. When one examines his life, one can conclude that John could have easily been called John the Evangelist, because he did evangelize. The events surrounding John's birth, they are fascinating. Luke chapter 1, we learn that his father, while performing his priestly duties there in the temple, he was informed by that angel that he and his wife were going to conceive and bear a child. And you remember, they were well advanced in years. Gabriel would tell Zacharias that the name of this child, his objective, what he was to do, there in Luke chapter 1 and verses 13 through 17. However, Zacharias doubted and he disbelieved the message from the angel, and we can say that he became tongue-tied. He became mute, that is, until after John was born and he wrote his name on that tablet. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 57, we see the birth of John the Baptist. We know nothing of his childhood. The scriptures are entirely silent about that part of his life. After his birth, the next time we see John, he is standing on the banks of the Jordan, and he is fulfilling his ministry. His ministry is a wonderful model for any and every evangelist or anyone involved in evangelism today. I'm going to break this lesson up into 3 points. When we think about John the Evangelist, we can look at, number one, he had a mission. He had a mission. As we see from the mouth of Gabriel, his mission in Luke chapter 1 and verse 16 was to turn the hearts of Israel to the Lord. Now, how does that differ from any evangelist or any evangelistic-minded person today? Is that not our mission? to turn hearts of those who are lost to Christ? Is it not to convert souls to Jesus? Friends, if not, what is the purpose in modern times when we talk about a missionary trip? As I look across this auditorium tonight, there are many of you have formally gone on missionary trips, in particular with this congregation to Nicaragua. There are even mission trips that are called medical missions. We've been on those trips before too, a medical mission trip. But you know, we know medically we're meeting the needs of those who are hurting, who need help. But there is an ulterior motive. Just like Jesus would meet the needs of people, he gained credibility. And when you meet the needs of people, you gain credibility, and people are more apt to listen to what you've got to say. When we take those medical mission trips, it opens up a door, not just to bandage a wound, to help ease their physical pain, but ultimately be able to share the gospel with them and introduce them to Christ, give them spiritual life. Perhaps when you look in the back of your Bible, you'll see maps there. You'll see perhaps the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys. Paul made many trips throughout Asia, throughout the Middle East, preaching the gospel. And Jesus was on a mission too. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus tells us that he came to seek and to save the lost. Listen, if you're ever looking for a statement, a mission statement, there's one right there for you. To seek and to save the lost. Brethren, that's what it's all about. Right there. But let me also say this. You don't have to take a formal missionary trip to be on a mission to save souls. You know, technically, each and every one of us should be on a mission every day of our lives. We should all technically be involved in preaching and teaching and sharing and letting our light shine so others will see Christ living in us. Don't you agree? That should be our job. So we are all involved in mission work every day. Brethren, we've got to think that way. We've got to think that way. As Paul would say to those saints in Ephesus, that we are to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Redeem the time. How do you do that? You make the most of every opportunity that God gives you to let your light shine for Christ, to share Jesus with others. This was John's mission. When we think of John the evangelist, he was on a mission too. He had a message. When you go on a mission, you have a message. You know, in our scripture reading tonight, as Austin was reading that from the book of John, it is very clear to see Jesus' mission and John's mission. We'll begin here in verse 6. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now, who in the world are we talking about? Who's the light? It's Jesus, isn't it? Jesus is the light. John is bearing witness of Jesus Christ. That's his message. He didn't come to preach about himself. He didn't come to tell stories about himself. He didn't come to motivate people, and you too can eat locust and wild honey. Would you like to go on my diet? You too can dress like Captain Caveman and manage to live, you know, like a crazy man. You know, some people look at him and think, my goodness. No, he didn't talk about himself. His message was about Jesus. As a matter of fact, you go on and you look in verse 15. He says, John bore witness of him, and he cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? John knew, really, who Jesus was. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This is his message. Oh, folks, it's time that we focus on Jesus, you see. We look to Jesus. And then in verse 29, as John continues to express John's ministry, his message, the next day, John saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. It was always about Jesus, his message. This was Mark's assessment of it, too. In Mark, in chapter 1, in verses 1 through 3, Jesus, John, would prepare the path for Christ. You know, in ancient times, it was not uncommon for a messenger to go before the king and to announce his arrival. That is exactly what John the Baptist was doing. We might call him the Paul Revere of Jesus' day. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And Jesus did come. You know, Jesus even referenced himself in John chapter 6. It was a very controversial passage here. Not that we can't understand, but controversial in the sense that Jesus lost some support in John chapter 6 when he had a disagreement with the Jews. He reminds them of the manna that they partook of in the wilderness. And he compares bread to himself. To himself. I'll begin in verse 48. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now look at verse 52. The Jews, therefore, they quarreled. They quarreled among themselves, and they said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Do they understand what he's talking about? They've missed it, haven't they? They've totally misunderstood what he's talking about. Of course, Jesus knew what he was talking about, didn't he? Then Jesus said, most assuredly, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you'll have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I'll raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the true bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate manna, and they're dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Well, you talk about a passage that has been totally taken out of context. Folks, this can be summarized this way. Jesus knew why he came. Jesus is telling us why he came. Jesus is revealing his death, the blood that he is going to shed for mankind. And what he is inviting man to do is partake of him. You're invited to be my followers. Partake of me. Follow me. The Jews thought that the disciples of the Lord were a bunch of cannibals. Well, listen to him. He's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. What's wrong with those people? But I'm going to tell you, those of you who have been studying Wednesday nights in church history, you understand with regards to a lot of the cults that existed then. This wasn't far from their practice of drinking blood, of sacrifices, human sacrifices. Then you fast forward it from the first century church to about the fifth century, and there's this little thing that's called transubstantiation. It is what the Catholic Church believes is when they are partaking of communion, just as we do every first day of the week, that it becomes literally the blood of Jesus, and the bread literally becomes his flesh. Boy, we have totally misunderstood this passage, haven't we? Totally missed it. John's message was Jesus. Jesus' message was Jesus. Come to me. Follow me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Not absent and void of God the Father. Jesus would say, I can do nothing of myself. It's the Father who's working in me and through me. That was his message. Friends, he too must be our message of hope, our message of happiness, our message of salvation. John's message was for the repentance of sins, confession, and baptism. We see that in Matthew chapter 3 in verses 1 through 5. It's all there. He preached that they indeed must repent of their sins, be baptized, for only God can forgive sins. Confess your sins and be baptized for a forgiveness of sins. This was John's message. Now let me ask you, when we look at everyday evangelism, we too are encouraging and urging sinful souls who are in a lost state to do what? To own up to their own sins. It's your sins that separate you from God. I had this conversation not long ago with an individual about accountability. I said, do you understand what accountability is? Well, yeah. You know, it's whenever you commit an act of error. Now, you can blame somebody else. And we have a lot of that going on in our world today, don't we? It's someone else's fault. Or we can own up to it. And we can say, just like they do in basketball, whenever a foul's called on number 23, Cole Spencer, raise your hand. And the cheerleaders get a cheer. You did it, you did it. Raise your hand, admit it. Okay. But I digress. You own up to your sins. You repent of your sins. You confess Jesus as Lord because only He can forgive you of your sins. You can't forgive yourself. And you are baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins. Folks, that is the message. Now, there may be some here tonight that say, you know what? I'm intimidated. I'm intimidated to share the Bible with people. I'm afraid to do that. Because I'm afraid that, you know, I'll get things wrong whenever I'm trying to describe what the Bible is saying. And then I've got myself in a world of hurt, and I've done more damage than I have good. Maybe you felt that way before. Let me offer you some advice. If I'm talking to, tonight, a convicted, contrite, converted soul, and you've obeyed the gospel, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Share with someone your conversion story. Are you listening to me? When you share with someone your conversion story, do you know what's in that story? Do you know who's in that story? Other than you, Jesus is in that story. And what did Jesus do for you? He bled and He died for my sins. And I obeyed the gospel when I understood that. Do you know what you've just done? You've shared the gospel with them. Now you think about it. You've shared the gospel with them. You share your conversion story. You have shared the gospel. Folks, that'll get them thinking. You know what? That's perhaps something that I need to do. That's something that I didn't do. That's something that I must do. That's the message. Point three in this lesson is yours tonight. Let's talk about His method. Let's talk about His method. You know, one of the things we need to think about whenever we're looking at John the Baptist, and you look in Luke chapter 3 and verses 7 through 14, and there are various other passages you could certainly look at whenever you look at John's ministry and his method. But I want you to see, as we begin in verse 7, then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him. Now, who's coming to him? Multitudes. That's what it says, right? Multitudes of people are coming to him. Now, let's look at this. Look at what John says. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children from Abraham from these stones. In particular, he's talking to the hard-hearted, self-righteous Jews. They were very proud of their pedigree. Abraham is our father. Who do you think you are, preaching at us, teaching down to us? I love John's approach. He's very direct, isn't he? He's very direct. Don't just say that you're repenting, but bear fruits worthy of repentance. Friends, that repentance isn't just, oh, I'm sorry. Repentance isn't that at all. Godly sorrow, Paul says, produces repentance. We've confused sorrow with repentance. Repentance is a change. There's evidence of a change. Boy, I'll tell you what, this message would fly right in the face of some of those who are theologically, who have a different view of what one does when they are convicted of sin. Well, you're saying it's by works. I'm just saying, you bear fruit worthy of repentance. Don't just say you've repented. There should be evidence of it. Then he goes on. And even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit. Again, theologically, that doesn't set well with some of our friends. Bear good fruit has nothing to do with that. John says it's cut down and it's thrown into the fire. Do you see how John is urging, encouraging, commanding evidence of a convicted soul? He sure is. So the people ask him, saying, well, they understood this. What do we do? If we're talking about bearing fruit and we're talking about making a change, what do we do? Well, it's almost as if John was ready for that question. He answered and he said, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. We're benevolent. We're caring. We're sharing people. But look at the type of people that are asking questions. I want you to notice this. We're talking about his method now. The tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? You know who tax collectors are, right? Now, these individuals were in a very tough position, these tax collectors. Hired by the Roman government, hated by their own countrymen. You're a traitor. What do we do? We're in a tough spot. He said, collect no more than what is appointed for you. You know, don't be extorting people. Don't be up in the ante. Don't be charging people more than what you should. And they would do that. Look who else is coming to him. The soldiers. Soldiers! They come to him and they say this. What do we do? He says, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely. Be content with your wages. Now, let me ask you something. Why would he say that? Let's stop for a moment. Why would John say that? Do you think that people in power can try to intimidate others? I think so. Do you think that they could accuse falsely? I don't think John would have said it if they weren't doing it. Do you think that they would misuse and abuse their power to get more money? I think they were doing that. Because John would have never pointed that out. Ooh, so what's his method? He's very direct. He's very direct. He's been direct with the Jews. Don't tell me that you're offspring of Abraham. He's telling the tax collectors, this is what you need to do. He's telling the soldiers, this is what you need to do. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reason in their hearts about John, whether he was Christ or not. Man, this is powerful. Is this Jesus? What was his method? It was the seed sower approach, and he was very direct. Multitudes came to him. It wasn't just Jews. It was Gentiles. Powerful people. Powerful people. The seed and sower method, folks, is still in force even today. It is still effective today. As such was Jesus' commission to his beloved apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the truth. Share the truth. So, this John the Baptist fella, we could easily call him John the Evangelist. He had a mission. He had a message. And he had a method. It would be wise for us to really examine John and see how he went about telling others about Jesus. We can learn a lot from him. I want to encourage you tonight, friend, if you've not obeyed the gospel, that you make that decision before it's eternally too late. You know, I watch from time to time a lot of videos on YouTube. That's just what I do. You know, whether it's a hobby, something I'm interested in. And I was looking at a video today, just today. And a gentleman was giving instructions about a radio. And I was just really tuned in to what he was saying. And one of the ways you learn about what the author or the one who's presenting the video is saying is you look at comments. Sometimes folks will chime in and they'll have some remarks they can make that will help. And one of the saddest things I think I read when I was scrolling down was, rest in peace. He had passed away 3 years ago, this gentleman did. Passed away. Now, I didn't know that when I was watching the video. I just thought, yeah, he's, you know, alive and kicking and still helping people with advice on how to do this or how to do that. So then I was a little nosy. I thought, you know what, let me go find the most recent video. And all the comments and remarks, rest in peace, friend. Rest in peace. I'm going to tell you something. If you don't have Jesus in your life, you're not going to rest in peace. And those who know you, who knew that you didn't have a relationship with the Lord, they're not going to be in peace either. They're not going to have peace either. Do yourself a favor. Do everyone else a favor. Obey the gospel.